1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read the first 12 verses in that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We thank the Lord for his word and the freedom that we have to meet and read it like we do.
Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We hear a great deal these days about addictions. Everybody seems to have an addiction of one sort or another. Most of them are problematic. Some of them even bizarre. On the Learning Channel, there's a series entitled My Strange Addictions. And it takes you into the lives of people who have, strange addictions. One lady, for instance, has the uncommon habit of sleeping with a hairdryer on. She needs to have that hairdryer on so that she can fall asleep. And so they take you through a variety of these kinds of things that can be so very troubling to people. As Christians, we need to be very careful how we understand addictions and ensure that we think about them biblically. But let me suggest to you that there's one addiction that can be of immense benefit to us, namely an addiction to the Bible. And we can phrase it in that way because there is a word that Peter uses here which makes us think about it. Let's just read 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Please follow in your Bibles. Peter says, Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire or crave or have an intense yearning and longing for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there's that word, desire. And desire, as it's translated, desire there, it has almost an insipid sense compared to the reality. This is a very strong word. He is saying that we ought to long for the Scriptures. We ought to crave the Scriptures. We ought to have an intense yearning and longing for a powerful desire for the Scriptures. It's a word that's used in Romans 1:11. Paul has never seen the Roman believers, and he says, I long to see you. He's heard all kinds of things. I long to be with you, he says. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, and you remember, of course, that the Philippians, they were his joy and crown. That's how he describes them. They were precious to him. And he says, you know how greatly I long for you. So that's the word that Peter uses here. And he says, you have to crave the Scriptures. You have to have this unquenchable thirst for the Scriptures. This is, in this little section from verses 1 to 3, it's the one imperative. You know, there are commands, there are imperatives, and this is the one imperative in these three verses. Peter says a number of things. This, he says, you must do. This is not an optional extra that might make your Christian life, you know, marginally better. No, this is a command of God. Crave the Scriptures. Have an intense longing and desire for it. Now, Christians long for holiness. We know that from passages like Matthew 5, verse 6, that we are, by definition, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Christians long for God. You can read Psalm 42 and Psalm 63, the first verse in both cases, and you see that we are like, well, we're like deer. They pant after the streams of water. That describes our attitude towards God. We're panting after God. And it's for that reason that we long for the Word. Because in the Word, we meet God. And through the Word, we grow in holiness. So it's entirely appropriate then that the Apostle says, now you crave the Scriptures. Because that's where you meet God, and that's how you're going to grow. Well, let's look at this command first of all. We're going to look at the rationale and then the method. But first of all, the command. And so Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. So, the command. And you see, first of all, we're to crave the Word. I wonder if you crave the Word. I wonder if the word crave describes your attitude towards the Word. Is it that you just can't get enough of it? Here's one craving that you should have and that you should give into. We have all kinds of cravings that we shouldn't have and shouldn't give into. We crave power. We crave control of our lives and the lives of others. We crave food. We crave illicit pleasures. We crave having our own way. But if you crave the Word, that's good. Now you notice the image that he uses here. He says, you're to be like babies. Babies have this all-consuming passion for the milk. And at that moment, when they're hungry, when they want the milk, that is the one thing in all the world that they want. And there's nothing else on the horizon. There's nothing else that they're interested in. There's one object before them. They want milk. They want to feed. And that's it. And Peter says, now be like that when it comes to the Scriptures. That's the image he uses. He could have used another image. He could have said, well, now be like birds. He says, be like babies. He could have said, be like little birds. And you've seen the if not, in actual fact, you've seen it on television, and you've seen birds, little ones in the nest, and their eyes are closed, and they're necks are craned like that and their mouths are wide open and they're searching because mom is going to come and drop, in this case, a worm into their gullet. And they're going, but that's what they're after, and they're passionate about that. That's what they want. And Peter could have said, well, now, be like those little birds when it comes to the Scriptures. Just crave the Word of God. So crave the Word. But then crave the pure Word. Crave the pure Word. Crave the pure milk of the Word is the way that the New King James puts it. Now, if you have an ESV or an NIV, it'll say pure spiritual milk. Now, the Greek word that in those translations they translate spiritual means something like metaphorical, symbolic. That is, it's not literal, it's symbolic. It's as if Peter were saying, crave the pure milk. And you know what I mean. Crave the pure milk. Not literal. Crave the pure symbolic milk. Crave the pure spiritual milk. Not literal milk. And hence you have our translation. Crave or desire the pure milk of the Word. Of course, Peter then is talking about the Scriptures. So crave the pure Word. Now, it's the pure Word that we crave. The Bible. The truth of God, unadulterated, unmixed with anything else, no additives, no contaminants, just the Scriptures. That is the Word of God. This is the one book in all the world that is God's book. This is divine revelation that God has given to us. This is His Word, inscripturated in propositional form. That's what we're to crave. Some years ago, I used to preach a lot at Christian Reformed churches. And you almost always knew what you would have for lunch. And so you knew that when you sat down at lunch, they're going to bring out the pot of soup. I like roast beef myself for lunch on Sundays. But anyway, there was a pot of soup and some sandwiches. And if there were unexpected guests, what would they do? You add water to the soup. Just stretch it out a little bit more. Just add some water and off you go. Well, this is the kind of thing that Peter is talking about here when he says pure. You want the pure Word. You don't want water added to it to make it stretch. They would do it in those days to milk, and they would do it to wine. They'd add water so that there's more for everybody. And they would dilute it in that way. Peter says, we don't want diluted Scripture. We don't want diluted messages. We don't want a diluted book. We don't want to add anything to it. We don't want to add any contaminants to it. We give people, and people want the pure, unadulterated, undefiled Word of the living God. And that's why churches need to give people the Word. They give them the unadulterated Word, the pure Word of God. Churches need to be one-trick ponies. Evangelical Christian churches, they're one-trick ponies. What do? Well, they teach the Word. They don't do this and that. They don't. Perhaps some of you will remember years ago, a church service was described in the secular newspaper as Broadway comes to Burlington. So some churches get involved in that kind of hoopla. According to the Scriptures, the command of God is that what the church does is teach and preach the Word of God. And Christians crave the Word of God. And the churches feed that craving. And then, of course, this is the pure Word. It is pure. It is undefiled. There are, in this book, no harmful elements. There's nothing dangerous in this book. There's nothing in this book that will mislead you. There's nothing that will deceive you. There are no falsehoods that are set before you in this book. You can trust everything that you read in this book. There is nothing that is bad information. There is no misinformation. This is the very Word of God, infallible and inerrant. It is pure. No wonder we love it. And no wonder we desire it. No wonder we crave it. There's no other book in all the world. There's no other source of information like this book. This is God's revelation to us. And oh, we're excited about that. And we're thankful for that. And we just can't get enough of it. It's the pure Word of God. No, but you say to me, you know, I don't really crave this book. I'm a Christian and I want to obey God. But I don't really crave it. I don't really have this intense longing desire for it. Well, what shall I do? Let me suggest two things. First of all, repent. Repent. It's not right to not have a desire for the Scriptures. That's just wrong. You know, if babies are sick, they're not hungry, are they? They don't want to eat. They don't crave the milk when they're sick. Well, perhaps the problem is that you're sick. There's unconfessed sin in your life. You just don't have an appetite for the Word as a result. And so, you need to repent. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, well, you should have a desire for the Word. You see, verse 3, really, it's since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, we'll talk about that more in a moment. But you've tasted how good and gracious God is. And so no wonder in response to that there's a longing for the Word, because in the Word you grow and in the Word you see the Lord. And if there's very little desire for the Scriptures, it's wrong, and so you ought to repent. And you say, Lord, forgive me. How can I not long to meet You in Your Word? Forgive me and change me and transform me and stir up holy desires within me. So repent. And then the second thing is taste. Taste. Let me ask you this. How does an alcoholic fall off the wagon? You know, he's been sober for some years. How does he fall off the wagon? Well, it's a little taste, isn't it? He just has a drink. And then everything comes crashing down and the taste just stirs up desires within him and the craving is loose, as it were, and he wants to dive headlong into it. Well, you want to learn from that kind of sinful craving about how to cultivate a godly craving. And I'm saying to you, get a taste. Have a go. Have a taste of the Scriptures. Dig into it a little bit. Read it and taste and see that the Lord is good and gracious. And we trust in that taste that you have will develop an appetite. Some years ago, Pastor Bill Payne, my pastor, gave me a book by John Owen, Volume 6, on temptation and sin. And he inscribed it and said, in the hopes that this taste will develop an appetite. Well, that's the way it is here with the Scriptures. You have a taste of it. And you think, oh, this is good. This is interesting. I'm learning about the Lord. And you develop an appetite, you see. In March of this year, I started Bible reading program, you know, one of those read through the Bible in a year programs. I started it in March. And you know, you can't start it in March. You don't have to wait till next January. No, I missed this January, so I'm going to wait till next January. You know, you can actually start it any time of the year. It's okay. There's no rule against March. And I read that somewhere else. I read that it takes 70 hours to read through the Bible. Now, if you read it at the pace in which the Bible is read when we read the scriptures in the scripture reading, just read it that pace. If you read the Bible at that pace, it takes 70 hours to get through it. 70 hours and 41 minutes, somebody said. Say 70 hours. Well, at that rate, you see, in the course of a year, that's 12 minutes a day. When I read that, I thought, that's exciting. 12 minutes a day only. Now, you're going to want to each day get more into the Bible, read more deeply. We'll talk about that in a moment. But can you imagine 12 minutes a day and at the end of the year, you've read through the whole Bible? Even Zephaniah. And so, this is what I have on my iPod here. I have an application that it's an audio Bible. And so, you know, as you read, it's somebody else is reading as well. And it helps me to concentrate. And the reason I'm telling you this again, I know I told you this before, but I'm just so excited about this. And it develops an appetite. It really does. You read and you read. You read great chunks of scripture and you can't wait till you get back to it again. It's exciting. So, there you have the command. Very simple, isn't it? The command. Just crave the Word. Now, secondly, the rationale. Why should we crave the Word? Well, first, because we have a hunger for growth. We have a hunger for growth. And when you read the scriptures, that's how you grow. That's what he says there. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, babies, they crave milk. They're not thinking, this is how I'm going to grow. They just want the milk. Now, you and I, we want the milk of the word. And we know we have a reason as well. Besides the sheer delight of digging into this, we know there's a very practical and exciting result, and that's that we'll grow as Christians. You've seen malnourished children on television, I'm sure. Children from remote villages, you know. And they have distended bellies. Their eyes are sunken and their arms and legs are shriveled and hollowed out cheeks. Because they're not getting enough food. They're malnourished. And some Christians are like that. In a spiritual sense, they're not being nourished. They're not feeding on the scriptures. They're not taking in this spiritual bread. And so they're suffering as a result. And they're not growing properly in virtues that should be present in their lives. Well, they're not present. And the balance and the maturity and the stability and the graces that should be evident in their lives, well, they're being stunted because they're not eating the way they should. And sadly, in some cases, especially in North America, the fault lies with the pulpit, not simply the pew. The fault lies perhaps especially here, with the pulpit, because preachers should be teaching the scriptures instead of entertaining and performing and engaging in all manner of hysterics. No. The pastor has been given, and the elders have been given one responsibility. You preach the word. You read 2 Timothy 3 and 4. In light of what the word of God is, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, I charge you, says Paul, preach the word, in season and out of season. That's your job. But you have a desire for the word because you have a desire to grow. You want to be mature. You want to grow up into Christ. You want to walk around in this world and have people see that you belong to Him and be able to tell from your character and your conduct and your conversation that you're a Christian. And more of the beauty and the virtues of the Lord Jesus manifested in your life. Your face is being changed every day, more and more, into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being conformed to His image as the Spirit takes His word and transforms you. So you have a hunger for the Scriptures because you're hungry for growth. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Another command. And we do it as the Spirit takes His word and transforms us. And then we do it because we have a hunger for God. We crave the word because we have a hunger for growth and because we have a hunger for God. Notice what Peter says in verse 3. If indeed, or since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire the pure milk of the word, since you've tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious. He's quoting Psalm 34, or at least making reference to it. And that's who a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've tasted that the Lord is good. And so you want more. We've been reminded of the goodness, the graciousness of God when we celebrate Easter. We've been reminded that our God is the God of all grace. Our God is the God who sent His Son. Our God is the God who gave His life on Calvary. Our Lord Jesus is the one who took the wrath of God upon Himself for us. He's the God who bore the punishment of God. Our Father is the one who has afflicted His Son so that we might be freed. Our God is the one who has sent the Spirit to live within us. He has made us alive. He's drawn us to Christ, and now He's made us His temple, and He lives within us. You're indwelt by the Spirit, and you're destined for glory. Oh, we're tasting all these things. We have tasted, and we have seen that the Lord is gracious. Well, of course, then we want to learn more about this God and more about His grace. Who wouldn't? So He says, crave the word, since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, so you crave the word because that's where you learn more about Him. That's where you meet Him. That's where you see Him. You read the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus is set out before us in His splendor and beauty. We read about the epistles explaining to us what God has done. We see that work of salvation pictured in so many wonderful ways in the Old Testament. We see all the names of God, especially in the Old Testament, explaining who our God is to us. Well, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious and He's good and He's glorious. And we come back again and again to the Scriptures with a voracious appetite because we love Him and we want to learn more about Him. We've tasted. And we want more. There's a little restaurant in my town. It's called Mai Tai. And they have a dish called cashew chicken. And when I go in there, that's what I order. And then I go back again, and I think, well, maybe I'll have something else this time. And then I think to myself, what are you thinking? There's a matter of loyalty, but it's more than that. It just doesn't get any better than cashew chicken. I mean, really, Taste and see. And so then I end up ordering the same thing. And I do not see any change in my future with my tie. Well, that's the way it is, you see, spiritually. There is nothing better. Peter says, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and gracious. There is nothing better in all the world than our God. You're not a Christian. That's what we're telling you today. There is nothing better in all the world than our God. You can go and taste anything the world has to offer. It will not quench your thirst. It will not feed your soul. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's why we come to the Word. Thirdly, the method. How do you express this? How do you express this craving? You know, talk is cheap, and it's one thing to say, oh, I have a craving for the Word of God. All Christians do, and I do, and it's a wonderful thing. But you can talk about your desire all day. The question is, how does it manifest itself? How does it show itself? Well, reading the Bible. You know, read broadly. Read great chunks of the Scriptures. And then read deeply. That is, do some intensive study in the Bible. I can recommend commentaries to you that will help. So you want to read the Bible because that's where you're going to grow. That's how you're going to go. That's where you're going to meet God. So you read broadly and you read deeply and you memorize the Scriptures because you know that your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. So you memorize and you meditate because you know that's what God said to Joshua. Meditate on the word of God day and night. You know that's what Psalm 1 says. Meditate on the word of God and you'll flourish and prosper. And you know that's what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Think on all these things, these wonderful, glorious, majestic things in the word of God. Meditate on these things, Paul says. And so you read and you memorize and you meditate and you thank God that it's a lot easier for us than it was for the people to whom Peter was writing because they didn't have the Bibles in their own hands. They weren't sitting listening to someone reading Paul's letters with copies of the Old Testament in their lap. No, we have our own copies. We have multiple copies and we thank God for that. Plus, we can read. Oh, I'm not the best reader in the world, but I'm literate. Most of them would not have been literate. So thank God that we've got Bibles that we can read. And so when Peter says and exhorts us, oh, desire the Scriptures, get into it, read, meditate, memorize. Oh, thank God we can do that. And then give it to your children. Give it to your children. Urge them to read it. Have them memorize it. I was reading John Newton who said, oh, he's so thankful. While he was a child, his mother in particular was his mother, he says, taught him the Scriptures and made him memorize. Well, you know, he went off the tracks and he got into all kinds of trouble. But he says, when God brought him back, oh, he benefited so much from all he had been taught. It was all there. And when he became a Christian, it's like it just came back to life. And it had a tremendous impact upon him. And he learned so much remembering what he had been taught. He says, oh, I'm so thankful to my mom who taught me those hymns and memorized, made me memorize those Scriptures and so on and so forth. What a blessing you can have if you not only do this in your own life, but teach it to your children. And then if the Word of God is so important, then in the various ministries of our church, that's what we do. The Word is central. One-trick ponies. The Word is central. In this ministry, in that ministry, in the other ministry, what do? Well, we teach the Bible. I got nothing else to say, folks. You don't want to hear my pet peeves. You don't want to hear my thoughts. You need to hear the Scriptures from this pulpit. And every ministry in the church, that's what you're to hear. Because that's God's Word. That's what we crave. That's what we need. That's where we meet God. And that's how we're going to grow. And then, the exciting thing is that we'll never exhaust the Scriptures. There's a passage in Augustine where he writes to his son. And he says, you know, if I'm the most diligent student in the world and I study the Scriptures with all of my faculties and I put so much effort into it and I study it for years. Basically, he says, I'm still just scratching the surface. I understand that. I've been studying the Bible since I was 17. That's how I feel. I feel like, oh, just kind of, I'm starting to begin here to understand the depth, the wonder, the glories that God is teaching us in this book. It is, oh my, it's so exciting. How thankful we are for God's revelation of Himself, His Son, in this book. Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much. You've been so good to us. You are gracious and kind and merciful, and we praise You for that. And thank You, Lord, that we can dig into Your Word all the time, and we can learn more and more and more about You. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, because by Your Spirit, You take Your Word to transform us, to draw us closer to You, and to paint the image of Christ on us. We thank You for that. Pray that You will be our teacher, and pray that You will stir within us ever-increasing desire for Your Word, that we might grow thereby. Continue with us, we pray, as we celebrate the table, and stir holy longings for Your Son in our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.